before we open with Scripture, I'd like to talk a little bit about what I do. As was said earlier, I'm the executive director of the Lighthouse, and I've been there now almost the full 10 years. It's gone fairly quickly. But over the last couple of weeks at the Lighthouse, it's been very busy. This past week, we've had a group from Grand Rapids, Michigan, come down to the Lighthouse to spend a week. That's the first time we've ever had a group come down and spend a whole week doing tasks for us. It was a challenge, trying to make sure we had enough work. And that, if you've ever been to the Lighthouse, you know it's not a large building. So it got very crowded. And on Friday, we had the final day, and was a wonderful day. The group, the first day, we did a volunteer lunch for the volunteers, the food bank. The group provided that. And then the food, they involved with the food bank for a couple days. And then Thursday, they had, in the morning, they had boards and card games for our local clients, as well as we had a speaker from the Canadian Diabetes come in to talk about diabetes. And then on Friday, while that was happening, some of them were traveling to a couple churches to pick up clothing. And on Friday, we had what we called free clothing, free sale. And it was wonderful to see all the people coming into the Lighthouse just because they needed some clothes and spending time. One person was there, started there about 1:30 and didn't leave until 4:30. It was, and we actually had to ask him to leave. But he was not getting clothes for himself. But what he was doing, he was collecting clothes for his friends who lived at the Good Shepherd and elsewhere. So here was a guy who was looking for clothes for himself first, and then he says, I need to also look out for my friends. So he was also on that. So it was a great experience. Plus, this year, we have 4 summer students. And so it's for me, it's been a challenge, making sure that I can keep them busy, at least in the first couple of weeks, because once the first couple of weeks are done, then they're working with the other staff to prepare for camps. So the Lighthouse is a very busy place. The regular programs are finishing, and now we're getting ready for the summer programs, which are mainly summer camps. We have 3, and the first one starts next week during the month of July. And it's exciting to see. We already know that we have 75 children coming to this camp, and that's great. It's a great opportunity for us to share the gospel, as well as to let the kids have a lot of fun being a part of a program that gives praise to God as well. And so that's a little bit about what the Lighthouse does. I could talk about all the other things too. One of the things we continue to do is still work with refugees, not so much with the Syrian refugees, but with other refugees. But Syrian refugees are also part on our radar as well. And so that's some of the work. If you'd like to ask me questions afterwards about the Lighthouse, feel free to do so. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I believe it's supposed to be on the screen. Ah, there it is. It's not in that one. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So far, the reading of God's word, and may it be a guiding light unto our path. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an amazing piece of art done by a Korean artist named Gwang-Hook Ri, which is unique. It took him 2 years to complete the scroll. The artist meticulously drew the picture by hand and with a very fine-tipped pen. It is not a painting, but a picture created by writing thousands of words with shaded letters. It is actually the entire New Testament written out by hand. There are about 185,000 words on the scroll, with an average of 1,000 words per line. The letters are drawn, some thick and some thin, so that they would bring out the picture of Christ. There were 27 angels surrounding Christ and looking to him, representing the 27 books of the New Testament. The original work was 6 feet long by 4 feet wide. The figure of Christ is not imposed onto the words. The words reveal the picture of Christ as they are inked light and dark to bring out the portrait of Christ. The words have become flesh, a person. If you would magnify a portion of the work, such as Christ's hand, you could actually read the words. The message of the artist is that the New Testament reveals one thing: the person of Jesus Christ. Out of the Word arises the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word which becomes flesh. As E. Stanley Jones writes, out of the gospel arises the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel lies in his person. He did not come to bring good news. He was the good news. The most important words in the entire Bible are these: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the great truth that sets Christianity apart from all of the other religions. Our God has not remained remote or unapproachable. He has come to us in person. He did not just write us a letter. He did not just send us a representative. He did not just speak his laws from a mountain. He came to us as one of us. The infinite became an infant. The Eternal One became a child. The Bible describes the miracle of what Christ has done when it says, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Message, another translation of the Bible, puts it this way. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. It is impossible to overemphasize how important God's arrival on earth was. The world and life itself is forever different. There was so much that could be said and so many points that could be made. But first of all, let me say, God's coming in human form is important because it reveals the heart of God. God's appearance in human form on earth speaks volumes about God's love for us. You are familiar with the words, which are perhaps so familiar that we take them for granted. Words that are quoted over and over. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here is the best news in all the world. God deeply cares for us. He has made a plan to save us from our sin and ourselves. He wants to change our lives and give us a life worth living that will ultimately result in eternal life. This is the kind of God we serve. He loves us more than we will ever know. And he has not come to take the fun out of life, but to make life enjoyable in ways that we will never imagine. How much easier it would have been for God to leave us to our own devices, or rain fire down from heaven and destroy us for our sin. But God is not hostile towards us. Neither did he remain distant. He never was and never intended to become so. He broke into the world and disturbed our equilibrium. We had become comfortable with a God who kept his distance. We liked the fact that he did not interfere with the world and left us alone. When he came in person, it made us uncomfortable. He was invading our space and getting too close. He was interfering with how we thought the world should be run and how we wanted our lives to live. He was a novelty at first, but then we decided we would be better off if we could get rid of him. But God came. Even though he knew the consequences, he was willing to come, even if it meant that the Almighty and Eternal One had to experience pain and death. So great was his love for us. He came so that he might share the human condition and take our burdens upon himself. Booker T. Washington, in his autobiography, Up From Slavery, tells a story about his brother. The most trying ordeal that I was forced to endure as a slave boy was wearing a flax shirt. In the portion of Virginia where I lived, it was common to use flax as part of clothing for the slaves. That part of the flax from which our clothing was made was largely the refuse, which of course was the cheapest and roughest part. I can scarcely imagine any torture, except perhaps the pulling of a tooth, that is equal to that caused by putting on a new flax shirt for the first time. It is almost equal to the feeling that one would experience if he had a dozen or more chestnut burrs or 100 small pinpoints in contact with his flesh. But I had no choice. I had to wear the flax shirt or none. My brother John, who is several years older than I am, performed one of the most generous acts that I have ever heard of one slave relative doing for another. On several occasions when I was being forced to wear a new flax shirt, he generously agreed to put it on in my stead and wear it for several days till it was broken in. Jesus Christ is our elder brother who has come alongside of us to take on the roughness of the world on our behalf. He has put on our shirt, experienced what we experienced, walked where we have walked, and eased the pain of life. He is willing to place our suffering and pain on his back. God's entrance in the world reveals the heart of God. But secondly, God's coming in human form is important because it reveals the need of the people. It reveals our need. God dressed himself as one of us and entered our world. He joined us because we were held hostage to sin and in danger of spiritual death. He rescued us from eternal danger. Imagine it. God, who could have crushed the world because of its sin, came into the world to be crushed for our sin. The very one who said that everyone who has sinned would die came to the world to die in our place. He both pronounced the judgment and took the judgment upon himself. He did not even understand the danger we were in. Or I should say, we did not even understand the danger we were in. We were too ignorant and stubborn to ask for his help. But he came to save us from that danger anyway. The Bible says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an incredible story, an incredible mystery of love. God's appearance in the world revealed his heart and our need. But thirdly, God's coming in human form is important because it reveals the mystery of God's plan. The Bible speaks of the mystery of God's plan with these words, beyond all question, the mystery of God is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Here is the mystery. We could not have imagined it or guessed it in a million years. He had to reveal his plan to us. The creator of the universe comes to the rebellious world, which he has created in love. He avoids nothing: hunger, sleeplessness, thirst, pain, suffering, or death. He comes to die in the place of those who deserve to die. He suffers for those who deserve to suffer. He comes as a king, but is seen as human refuse. The Bible chokes on the incredulity of the mystery when it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But here is the mystery which God kept hidden until the world was ready. The world deserved to be destroyed because of its sin. But God would come disguised as an ordinary man and die in place of the world's people in order to take away their sin. God allowed animals to die as substitutes and sacrifices under the old covenant. It was a temporary solution, but animals could not atone for the sins of a human being. It would have to be a man who would die in our place as our representative. But not just any man, not even a priest. It had to be a perfect man. There was only one such man, the man Jesus Christ, a real man, for the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Here is the word made flesh, God becoming a real man so that he would experience what it was to be human. He was God, for the Bible says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But he was also fully human, for the Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Excuse me. When John says in his gospel that the word became flesh, he used a Greek word with those in that culture were familiar with. It was the word logos. In Greek philosophy, logos was the rational principle that gave order to the universe. This abstract principle became equated with God. But the abstract word becoming a word would do the world little good. The world was full of words already. John uses the word logos to say that this divine power became real flesh and blood. If the word became word, then we would have the scripture, but not a real person who could make scripture come alive. But this word became flesh. He came out of the words of scripture so that we would have more than a prophecy or a moral code. We would have God himself standing among us, Emmanuel. The Bible says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. John Maxwell says he literally had to come in the flesh to satisfy God. He had to die for our sins to satisfy the Father. That's why when he said, Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. God said, it's not possible. You have to satisfy me. You must. The sinless Son of God must die on the cross. What other religion do you know where God comes in person to die for his people? Buddha did not claim to be God, nor did he claim to have come from God. He was in search of the divine principle. The word became word. And neither did Muhammad claim to be God, only a prophet of God and the author of the Quran. In all the other religions, we have the word become word, a verbal revelation, writings, injunctions, and moral codes. Only in Christianity is the word become flesh. Even the Jews have only the word becoming word, the prophets and the law of Moses. In Jesus Christ, God did not just reveal his will or his laws. He revealed himself. Nothing less would do. If the word only became word, then our contact with God would only be intellectual. But the word has become flesh, and now he is personal. The word is standing in front of us. He is calling out our name. As we read the Bible, we are not just acquiring knowledge. Jesus begins to emerge from the scriptures, much like he does in the picture of the Korean artist. Suddenly, we are reading more than words. We are experiencing a person. Something real is happening. More than our thinking is being affected. We are being touched and changed the deepest places of our being. It is not an idea, the word coming into our heads. It is one person communicating with another person. The scripture comes alive because the word has become flesh. Jesus steps out of the pages and into our lives. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of another century, tells the story of a prince who was running an errand for his father one day in a local village. As he did so, he passed through a very poor section of town. Looking through the window of his carriage, he saw a beautiful young peasant girl walking along the street. He could not get her off his heart. He continued to come to the town day after day just to see her and to feel as though he was near her. His heart yearned for her, but there was a problem. How could he develop a relationship with her? He could order her to marry him. It was in his power to do so. But he wanted this girl to love him from the heart, willingly. He could put on his royal garments and impress her with his regal entourage and drive up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the girl loved him or was simply overwhelmed with his power, position, and wealth. The prince came up with another solution. As you may have guessed, he gave up his kingly robe and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, and talked their language. In time, the young peasant girl grew to know him and then to love him. This is what Jesus has done for us. The word became flesh. The King of heaven put aside his heavenly robes and divine prerogatives. He came to us as one of us. He lived among us, ate with us, drank with us, felt with us, all to win our love. He could have forced us. He could have overwhelmed us. But he chose to romance us. He stands here today with a smile of love and arms extended. He is the God who became real so that we could experience his transforming love. Jesus is not just a truth to believe in. He is a person to be experienced. He was the Word who became flesh. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we first want to thank you for allowing your Son to come and become flesh so that he could live amongst us. He could understand us, grasp us. So we thank you, Lord, for what he has done for us. But we also, Lord, want to recognize that we too need him in all that we do. We need Christ in our lives. We need to trust him, believe in him, and follow him. Lord, as you continue to share your word with us, We hope that your word becomes alive within us. As you've put your Holy Spirit into our lives, so that we may live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you, because you came to this earth to die on the cross for us, to save us, to cleanse us, to renew us. For we are your children. We are your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Now I'll come and lead you with the congregational prayer. Our Father, we come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning, thankful that we can come into your presence to worship and serve you, and also for this day of rest from our weekly activities. Lord, many around the world are persecuted for their faith, yet we have the ability to worship you in freedom. We thank you for our freedom, but we also pray for those that are persecuted, and we ask that Christians meeting around the world will be able to glorify your name. We pray for the guests who are worshiping with us today. Allow them to feel welcome amongst us, and that they too may sense your presence. For those that may be here for the first time or those seeking you, help us to reach out and enfold them as you would. As this is the time of year when the school season comes to a close, we celebrate with those that graduate. Give wisdom to those that need to make decisions about their future. We thank you for teachers and also for the freedom of Christian education. We pray that students, teachers, and all families may be able to enjoy a restful summer. We pray for Pastor Doug and Pastor Jack and their passion for ministry and reaching out to those who do not know you as their Savior and Lord. As council, we pray for guidance and wisdom as we lead in this church and what that means for us here in Richmond Hill. We are in an area of much immigration, and those who have faith live lives different than our own. Allow us to become a beacon of hope in our community. Help us to be mindful of your great commission and the need for all of us to share the good news of the gospel with others. Allow us to befriend a neighbor or a co-worker, and allow us to wait on the Holy Spirit to guide us as we witness in your name. We are thankful that we're able to support Phil and Janetta working in Tanzania through World Renew. Help them to be effective in their work as they enjoy a summer recess. Give them a good rest. As our serve team prepares to go to Washington, we pray that you will prepare all those who are going. We pray for safe travels and that they may have an impact on those that they serve. We also ask that you open the hearts of those that will be ministered to, and that they may be open to witnessing the hands and feet of Jesus and open to the gospel's message. Lord, we pray for the sick and elderly among us, for the many unspoken needs and concerns of the people within our church and others sitting here today. Help us to pray not for our wants and desires, but that your will be done and that you will be served. We pray for Howard and Lois. Continue to strengthen Lois. We pray for the Den Engelsmans and Dekema families with the health concerns of their mother, Grace. We pray for comfort for Ann Hammerbeck in dealing with her mom's recent news of tumors present in her body and ask for healing. Let us not be anxious about our health and what lies ahead, but let us find our comfort in you. We are able to rejoice with Ruth with the marriage of her son Joe and Charlene yesterday. We're also able to rejoice with the upcoming marriage of Matthew Van Velzen and Jocelyn Walma and the recent engagement of Mark Reitzma and Amanda Cudmore. We ask for your guidance over these couples as they begin preparing for their life together. We pray for health and safe travels for Diane Hughes, who left for Africa this past Thursday for her work with World Vision. Lord, some of our thoughts, words, or actions have not been pleasing to you this past week, and again, we have fallen short of how we should live in obedience to you. Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins that we have committed, and thank you that Jesus did die on the cross to wash these away. Help us to be mindful of this as we enter another week. Father, we pray for our governments, whether it be municipal, provincial, or federal. Lord, we have witnessed weak economic times, an issue that governments around the world continue to struggle with. We ask for wisdom for our leaders, and we pray for those who govern, that they may be mindful of your will. We pray for those that are affected by economic uncertainty. Some are concerned about jobs. Some are worried for their daily provisions, yet we read in your word that we are not to worry. Lord, we pray for our world, for the unrest of many nations, be that political or for other reasons. We think of the recent events of Britain and the uncertainty that will cause. We think of political regimes where justice is not served and many live under difficult circumstances. Lord, we know that even in the midst of these times that you are in control. We ask that our trust be put in you alone, comfort those that need comforting, and help us who lack faith. Lord, we also ask your blessing over Reverend Rob Dadma and the work that goes on at the Lighthouse. Continue to be with and provide for that ministry as they reach out to immigrants and help those in need. Thank you for allowing Reverend Dadma to share your word with us. And as we close with this worship time, accept our praise, gifts, and adoration. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.